The comedian Steve Martin once said, "I love money. I love everything about it," he said. Then he said, "I bought some pretty good stuff. I got me a $300 pair of socks. I got a fur sink, an electric dog polisher, a gasoline-powered turtleneck sweater. And of course, I bought some dumb stuff too." The famous philosopher Woody Allen said, "Money is better than poverty, if only for financial reasons." Most of us, if not all of us, have, I'm sure, heard it said that there are some things money can't buy. And the story that we'll be looking at today illustrates that truth. Up to this point in our study through the book of Acts, we have read about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit moved the hearts of some 3,000 people that day to become followers of Jesus and join the church. And we then read about how these first Christians sought to live their lives together, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It said they had everything in common, seeking to meet the needs of one another so that no one was lacking materially or spiritually. Well, we're now going to look at a story that took place during those first days of the church, beginning in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. So if you're in your Bible, flip over to Acts chapter 3, and we'll begin in the first verse. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. We don't know how long after the day of Pentecost that this incident takes place. Luke doesn't tell us that. We know only that it happened during those first days of the church. It says it's the ninth hour of the day. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon that Peter and John are going up to the temple for prayer. Verse 2, "And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So as Peter and John are on their way up to the temple, they encounter a man begging for handouts from those passing by." We're not told the particulars, but this man had been born with some kind of condition that prevented him from walking. We learn from Acts chapter 4, verse 22, that he's about 40 years old. Begging for handouts from people is how he makes his living. This was the welfare system of the day. It was common to see people like this man who were unable to make a living by other means, positioning themselves along busy public thoroughfares, begging for handouts. This is how they survive day to day. The location that this man is positioning himself each day is at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. The Beautiful Gate was a large gate providing entry into the inner court of the temple. This gate got its nickname from its noteworthy beauty. It was overlaid with Corinthian bronze, polished to a very high gloss so that it would glisten in the rising sun. This scene, it creates a contrast for us here because we have this man marred and damaged, unable to walk, sitting at a gate called Beautiful. We can make some very beautiful things like this gate. But we as people, as human beings, we lack the ability to heal this man. I mean, we can do many amazing things medically for people today, but it's still, even in our day, very crude and elementary compared to what God can do. We're still, even in our day, at the mercy of sickness and disease. We still can't cure the common cold. When we do what we call curing a person, if we're honest about it, all we're really doing is basically encouraging the healing and repairing mechanisms that are already present within our body. we really don't have the power to truly heal. God's the only one who can truly create what is not already there. He's the only one who can truly restore what has been lost. He's the only one who can truly bring to life what's dead. And Peter, verse 4, directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. This man sat just outside the entrance of the temple court every day, begging, repeatedly crying out all day, "Alms, alms for the poor, alms." He sat there with his eyes cast down toward the ground and his hand held out. And people passed by, never really looking at him, sometimes dropping a coin in his hand. Peter and John have probably seen this man sitting here before. Based on what we read in the story, this man was a regular fixture at this temple entrance. This time, though, Peter is moved by the Holy Spirit to do something very special for him. Peter stops and he says to the man, "Look at us." And the man, thinking that he's going to receive a handout, he looks up to Peter. And verse 6, "But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" See, there are some things that money can't buy. This is one of them. With enough silver and gold, we can do a lot of things. We can even purchase an electric dog polisher or a gasoline-powered turtleneck sweater. But silver and gold, they have their limits. The most meaningful and important things in life can't be purchased with money. Money can't restore this man's body. Money can't bring us to life spiritually and restore our relationship with God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." This idea of name, Peter says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be healed." This idea of name, when using the name of someone, you're invoking the power and the authority of the one named. Peter, he doesn't possess any power himself to heal this man. He calls on the power and authority of Jesus to heal him. And we have to do the same thing, don't we? I mean, we don't have the power in ourselves to heal someone. We call on the one who does have the power. We call on Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. We act in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, on the other hand, didn't heal or perform miracles in the name of anyone. He himself possessed the power and authority. He would simply heal a person because he is the name. This is one of the things that are unique about Jesus and one of the things that got the religious leaders so worked up in his day. I mean, they would say, "No mere man has the authority or power to simply say to a crippled man, 'Get up and walk.' Only God can do that." And Jesus would then let his actions speak for him. He was Messiah. He was God the Son. And because he was God the Son, he could say, "Get up and walk." And the man would get up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this man who has been unable to walk his entire life for 40 years? And he's instantly healed and with strength enough in his once withered legs and feet to jump around. This guy is dancing and cheering like crazy and for good reason. You know, according to the ancient prophecies, one of the signs of the coming of the Messiah would be that the lame would leap like a deer. And here this man is joyfully leaping like a deer. Isaiah 35, 5, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." It says here, he got up and he's leaping and dancing around and praising God. And it says he entered the temple with Peter and John. Now, the significance of that little phrase is easy to overlook. Why is it significant? In those days, a crippled person was not allowed to enter the temple proper. The outer court was the closest that they were allowed to get. This is the first time this man has ever been allowed in the temple. The first time. He'd been denied entrance his entire life for 40 long years. The closest this man had ever been allowed to get is the steps of the gate called Beautiful. Jesus Christ has given this man full access into the temple by healing him. And that should sound familiar, because this is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, in the same way that this man was not allowed into the temple because of his physical infirmity, we're not allowed into the presence of God because of our spiritual infirmity, our sin. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for our sin to remove our guilt before God and to open up for us, through himself, entrance into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of Holy God in heaven. I want us to notice something else of interest about this healing before we move on. The healing of this man, it takes place before he professes any kind of faith in Jesus as the Christ. Peter is the one who has faith in Jesus and his healing power rather than this man who receives the healing. I point this out to refute this erroneous teaching that occurs in the church sometimes, which says a person needs to have a certain amount of faith, enough faith, in order to receive the blessing of God in their life, whether it's a healing or having some other need met. People sometimes express it by saying something like, "I need to have more faith so God will do this thing for me." This story that we have before us is a clear example of someone who receives a tremendous blessing from God before having any faith at all. He wasn't even asking to be healed. He's just asking for a handout. He didn't have any idea what Peter was going to do for him. See, God is good to you and blesses you because he is good. God is good to you and he blesses you because he is good. Not because you did a good thing to deserve it. Obviously, when we obey God's word, we're going to avoid a lot of negative consequences that result from doing stupid and sinful things. And God's blessing certainly rests on those who obey and trust him. But faith is not some kind of tool that we can use to leverage or manipulate God into doing good things for us. Nor is faith some kind of secret sauce for getting good things from God. See, that kind of faith is me-centered. Biblical faith is Jesus-centered. Last thing I want us to notice and see in this story before we move on is the power of intercession that's being played out here. Peter intercedes with God on behalf of this man for his healing. Christian, you have the opportunity to be an agent of blessing in the lives of others. You have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have entrance into the very throne room of God with your prayers. You have been given permission and privilege to act in the name of Jesus Christ. John 14:12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." You have been given permission and privilege to act in the name of Jesus Christ. Christian, go out there and spread the grace of the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So when the people, they see this man that they have passed by dozens of times before, maybe even given money to, completely healed, they are filled with wonder and amazement. And rightly so, I would be too. Now, these next verses, they contain a speech by Peter, similar to the one that he gave on the day of Pentecost that we looked at a couple of weeks back, in which Peter explains to the people who's really behind this healing of this man, Jesus, and then calls them to become followers of Jesus as the Christ. So verse 11, it says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? So as you can imagine, this huge crowd of people, they gather quickly around Peter and John and this man who has been healed. They're in a place called Solomon's Portico or Colonnade, which was a long covered colonnade that ran the length of the eastern side of the temple outer court area. It was a popular place for rabbis and their students to meet and for engaging in public teaching. Jesus often taught in Solomon's Colonnade. Peter tells the people that there's nothing special about himself. This man was not healed by Peter's power or godliness. The Lord healed this man. This was a perfect opportunity for Peter to take credit for this healing. I mean, it could have been a quick way for Peter to gain some fame. But to his credit, he doesn't take any credit for what's happened. It's a dangerous thing to claim God's glory as our own, to take credit for what God has done. Don't do it. Don't do it. Always point people to the Lord. It's never about us. It's always about him. And Peter's example here is one that we certainly want to follow. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Peter says, this man that these people rejected and disowned and handed over to the Romans to be crucified in place of a murderer, Barabbas, if you'll remember the story, is the one God raised from the dead and glorified. The one they treated like a piece of garbage happened to be the very Son of God, he tells them. This was one of the biggest whoops in history. I experienced a whoops the other day. The other day at the office, some of us were working on a project together around this table when a glass of water got tipped over and it spilled across some of the papers. And we quickly, you know, grabbed some paper towels to wipe up the water, and then we tossed them all into the trash. Well, a little later that day, Steve is getting ready to go home. And he asks Shirley, where are the car keys? It's funny how, you know, things at work play out just like they do at home. Well, the two of them, they turn Shirley's office upside down looking for the car keys, but they can't find them. And then as a final act of desperation, and I kind of questioned Steve's sanity at the time, he started pawing through the trash can near the table where we had been working earlier. And there were the keys at the bottom of the trash can. See, one of us, and I'm not saying who, had accidentally scooped up those car keys, which had been on the table, along with the wet paper towels, and thrown them into the trash. We had mistakenly thrown away as garbage something of tremendous value. The people of Peter's day had foolishly thrown their Messiah away. Verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. The people were responsible for having Jesus killed, but their actions were also the fulfillment of God's purpose, which he had foretold through the prophets long ago, that the Christ would suffer for our sins. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 19. Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So Peter tells them that the same thing that he had told the people in his speech on the day of Pentecost. He said they need to repent. That word repent, it means to change our mind and go in a different direction. It's more than just feeling bad about something that we've done. It includes taking action to change what we've been doing. Say I'm driving down the road in the wrong direction and someone points it out to me. Hey, you're going the wrong way. And I just look out to one and I wave at him. Thanks. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm going the wrong way. And I just keep going the wrong way. Well, that's not repentance. Repentance would be me slamming on the brakes, making a U-turn, and heading in the right direction. That's repentance. Repenting and embracing Jesus as Messiah will result, Peter says, in our sins being blotted out and times of refreshing. Having our sins blotted out means to have them forgiven and eliminated. God promises us in Jeremiah 31:34 that he will forgive our iniquity and remember our sin no more. He tells us in Micah 7:19 that he will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. In Psalm 103:12, we're told that as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That word translated refreshing means the removal of burden, relieving of distress, peace, rest. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the promise that Jesus made to us when he said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Refreshing. You'll receive refreshing. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." In other words, God promised repeatedly, he says, through the many prophets throughout the ages that he would send the Messiah and restore all things. He would remove our sins and establish a new covenant between himself and us. The day of the Lord has come, he says. That day has happened. It's right now. The promise of the ages has been fulfilled. The Christ is here. Salvation is offered to all people everywhere. God told Abraham hundreds of years ago, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. We're living in that time right now. An exciting time to be alive. Not everyone is happy about this. Not everyone is excited about Jesus being the Messiah. The old nemesis of Jesus, whom he was when he was physically present with us, the religious leaders of the Jews, they show up now to rain on the parade. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." The honeymoon is over. When the religious authorities see this huge crowd gathered in the outer temple courts, they come over to see what all the commotion is about. And to their great annoyance, those pesky disciples of Jesus are teaching that he's the Messiah. Ooh, I hate when that happens. They arrest Peter and John and they put them in jail. Finally, verse 4. "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So, unfortunately for the religious authorities, the damage has already been done. Many of the people who heard Peter's message believed it. The number of believers grew that day to about 5,000 men. This number may not have included women and children, which would mean that the number of Christians has grown to well over 10,000 people now. In closing, Peter said to the man who couldn't walk, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man was instantly healed. There are some things that money can't buy. Something else money can't buy is God's love and our salvation. God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his precious son Jesus to die as a sacrifice for you, to give you a new life with him. There's that familiar verse in John 3:16 and 17 when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We're separated from God because of our sin. Our relationship with him has been broken. We're born that way. And our self-will only makes it worse as we have each chosen to follow our own rules rather than trust God and his will for us. God's Son Jesus lived among us, teaching us about who God is and how he wants us to live. Jesus showed us through his own life example God's true nature and character and what a human life can be. The people put Jesus to death for claiming to be the Son of God. And God then raised him back to life to prove that he really was the Son of God. And now God offers us forgiveness for our sin and reconciliation with him, adoption as his children, a new life with him now and forever, by putting our trust in what Jesus has done for us. Whoever believes in Jesus as Messiah will not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it. He didn't send him to condemn us, but to save us through him. Have you done that? Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you believe that he came back to life on the third day? I tell you the same thing Peter told the people then. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Your sins will be blotted out and times of refreshing will come to your soul. Receive Jesus Christ. Turn from living your life by your own rules and start following Jesus Christ. Open your heart to him and ask him to come in and to give you a new life and a new future. And refreshment will come. Rest, peace, salvation, eternal life, now and forever. Let's bow our heads. Before we do anything else, if you're here today and you go, I want to begin following Jesus, I believe, I repent, and I believe, and I want to follow him, I encourage you right now to begin with this prayer. God, forgive me for my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Give me your new life. I'm going to follow you from this day forward. God, I pray for all of us here. Thank you for this story that reminds us of just how good you are. I pray that you'd encourage each one here today, Lord. You're good. You're good to us. You love us. And you're with us. And for every single one of us, you've taken our broken, damaged, marred life and you've made it beautiful in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. In his name, amen.